able to meet today. Sometimes you're not sure exactly what the weather is going to do and whether or not it will allow us to do what the Lord wants us to do and what we desire to do on the first day of every week, and that is to come together and to worship, to remember our Lord and the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we're just glad that we're able to do that. And I appreciate so much you being here and your being able to come out and to enjoy this worship as we have this afternoon. I'm not going to, of course, continue the lessons on the home, which we began back a few weeks ago. We'll resume that next Sunday morning, Lord willing, if we don't get more ice or snow. So I'm going to do something, of course, different tonight or this afternoon. You know, we've been studying the history and geography of the Bible story the past several weeks, months. It's been an excellent study where we've gone through the Bible, and just recently we've gone through the book of Acts and studied the places where Paul went and the various events that took place during that time. And I thought I would talk a bit about the book of Acts tonight. Not because we haven't been doing that, of course, in our Sunday morning lessons, but this is kind of a supplement or an addition to some of the things that we've been talking about, and so I thought would be helpful as we look at the book of Acts this afternoon. You know, the book of Acts is a pivotal book of the New Testament. There would be a lot we wouldn't understand without the book of Acts. There's a lot of certain doctrines that we read about in Scripture that would not be fully and completely revealed or explained to us without the book of Acts. And so we're going to look at some of those tonight. First point that I want to make is that the book of Acts is a bridge, we might say, between the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the epistles. For example, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are left with impressions of incompleteness. They contain predictions and raise expectations which are unfulfilled and unsatisfied. You get to the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you think, okay, what happened? For example, Jesus says, I will build my church, Matthew 16, verse 18. But you don't read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of that church ever being established. Also, Jesus told the apostles, I will send the Holy Spirit. He says, I must leave, but I will send to you another comforter or helper. And but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John doesn't talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We also find that Jesus told the apostles to go and to preach the gospel to the whole world. Was that accomplished? Did they go out and preach the gospel to the whole world? And also in the epistles, there are certain statements that are made there that are unfamiliar to us. When we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you get to the epistles and you find things that you think, okay, now where did this come from? For example, Paul the Apostle. Now, you don't read about him being an apostle in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But where did he come from? He wrote 13 of the books of the New Testament, and maybe 14 if you include Hebrews. But where did he come from? We read about many churches in various localities. There was a church in Thessalonica, and just Paul wrote in a letter to them. There was a church in Corinth and a church in many other places. How did that happen? And also, the gospel was preached to all creation under heaven, Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 23. Well, Jesus told him to go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Paul says it was preached to the whole creation under heaven. Well, how did that happen? How did that, was that accomplished? Well, what we find is these questions are answered in the book of Acts. For example, the coming of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus promised His apostles that the Spirit would come. Well, we find in Acts chapter 2, that promise being fulfilled. In chapter 1, that promise is stated again in verse 5. Jesus is stating what Jesus had promised them, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to all the end of the earth. But then you get to chapter 2, and you find the fulfillment. They were told to go and wait in the city of Jerusalem, and they waited for about 10 days or 9 days on the 10th day. Then after Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. So we see the fulfillment of that promise in Acts chapter 2. What about the church? Well, we find in Acts chapter 2, the church beginning. Here we find the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. And they preach as the Spirit gives them utterance. And we have them preaching the gospel to these Jews. And many of them here, they are convicted by the preaching of the gospel of their sins. They want to know what to do. Peter tells them what to do. They obey it and they are saved. And it says in verse 47 of Acts 2, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is the first time we read of the church being in existence. Now the church has been established. It has come as was promised by the Lord. But the book of Acts tells us when that occurred. Also, we find that there were congregations who were planted as you read through the book of Acts. And you read the apostles going out and preaching, and particularly Paul as he went on his journeys. And we'll look at that further in a moment. Christians were made, or people were saved, and people became Christians in various localities, like in Thessalonica in Acts 17, in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. These churches were established at that time as a result of the preaching of the gospel and their obedience to it. And then a local church was established in those places. And this is how the gospel was then preached to the whole world. It's as these apostles and others, not just the apostles, went out preaching the word. And then about Paul, well, we read about him in Acts 9. But we really read about him in Acts 8, of him persecuting the church. He was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He took care of the garments of those who stoned Stephen. He was a young man at this time. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was going to Damascus for the purpose of binding Christians in Acts 9. That's when we read of him seeing the Lord, and he then becomes converted to Jesus Christ at this time. And so that's how Paul came about. The book of Acts answers a lot of these questions for us. So we can see that the book of Acts is a bridge between the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the epistles. Now, the book of Acts records the apostles and the early church carrying out the Great Commission. And as we study the record, the matters that we just referred to then become plain to us. In Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus said to his apostles, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, notice, to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And so he tells them, you're going to carry this gospel out to the world. And that's what we find happening. Notice that Jerusalem, there in Judea, and then there was Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. You notice in Acts chapter 8 that as a result of the stoning of Stephen, that the Christians were scattered abroad. And it was not just the apostles. As a matter of fact, the apostles did not leave Jerusalem at this time. But the Christians who were scattered went about everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8 and verse 4. And then look at verse 4 and 5. It says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." And so you have from Jerusalem that you have Philip then coming to Samaria and preaching the gospel there. Look in chapter 9 and verse 31. It says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, the gospel was spread. Why? Because the brethren went out preaching. These Christians went out preaching the word in these areas. And so just as Jesus said that the gospel would be preached in these areas, that's exactly what happened. But it didn't stop there. Notice in Acts 11, verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." So they went to Phoenicia, but also to Cyprus and to Antioch. Cyprus is the island, you remember, off the coast. Then Antioch, this would be the Antioch of Assyria. So it's gone from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, to Phoenicia, then to Cyprus, and then to Antioch. The gospel is then spreading. And then we find the journeys of Paul. As he and Barnabas are called from Antioch in Acts chapter 13, they are then sent on a journey. And the black line there is the first journey of Paul, and Barnabas was with him at this time. They go to the areas of Galatia, and to Antioch of Pisidia, and then Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, and preach the gospel in those areas. Of course, they went to Cyprus before that, and the gospel was then preached. And then on his second journey, after they come to Antioch, they then go back through the Galatian area, and then they go, but this is the green line, and they are forbidden to go into Asia. They're forbidden to go to Bithynia. They come to Troas. That's when Paul here has the vision and hears the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And so they go into Macedonia. They go to Philippi and to Thessalonica and to Berea and then on down into Achaia, to Athens and to Corinth. And so the gospel is being preached in those areas. And then on Paul's third journey, as he leaves Antioch again, he goes through back to the regions of Galatia. He then comes to Ephesus. On his second journey, he had come there and stayed for a short time. He says, "I'll come back." And he does come back. This third journey, he stays there for about 3 years. But then he goes back to Macedonia and Achaia. No doubt during this time that he picks up the contribution. Of course, each church chooses its own messenger. Paul is with them, and they then travel with the contribution then back to Jerusalem. And he comes back to Jerusalem. And that's where he is arrested. He's taken to Caesarea. And there he's in prison for 2 years. And then he gets on a ship for Rome. And that's the blue line, his fourth journey, as he as a prisoner comes to Rome, and he's imprisoned there. There he's in his own hired residence in Rome, and that's where we end the book. What is he doing for all this time? He's preaching. Whether he's on the ship, whether he's a prisoner in Rome, wherever he is, he's preaching the Word of God. And that's what these apostles did. Now, you know, the book of Acts says to be the Acts of the Apostles. And we don't have recorded the Acts of all the apostles. Primarily, Peter and Paul. But many of the other apostles, we don't have an account of their work. But you can be assured they were working. They were out preaching the gospel. And because they were doing this, that's the reason that Paul could say in Colossians 1, verse 23, the gospel had been preached to the whole creation under heaven. Now, how did this happen? Their hearts won't fire. Why did they do it? Why did they go through all of this? Why did they go through the trials and difficulties and the persecutions? Their hearts were on fire. They were convicted. They were convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was no question in their mind. Look at a few verses. Acts 2 and verse 36. Peter said to these Jews on the day of Pentecost, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." No assurance. Well, they were cut to the heart. They wanted to know what to do. Peter tells them, "Repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." About 3,000 of them do that. Those who gladly receive the word gladly received the word, were baptized. You know, in Acts 8 and verse 4, when it says that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, not the apostles. Who were they? These who knew assuredly. They were now convinced. These were some who were involved in crucifying Jesus some days earlier. And no doubt, some of those were the ones that were now scattered, going out, and they were preaching the word. Why? They were assured. They knew assuredly that God had made this Jesus and they had crucified both Lord and Christ. And they knew that that was the only way men could be saved. As Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No way, anybody, no way that anybody can be saved except for Jesus Christ, the gospel. That's true of those in China. That's true of those in Iran, Russia, Zimbabwe, wherever you go. Nobody can be saved without hearing this gospel. And that's something they were convinced, these apostles were convinced of that. That's the reason they did what they could to carry that gospel wherever they could get the gospel preached. Acts 4, 18 to 20. Remember what Peter and John said when they had been arrested and imprisoned. They were told not to teach. But remember they said, you know, whether we should obey you or the Lord, you judge. Who are we going to obey, you or Jesus, the Lord? God. They said in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were assured. They knew assuredly that these things were true. And that's the reason they preached. In Acts 5, 29 to 30, all the apostles had been put in prison and they were brought before the council. And remember, they said we ought to obey God rather than men. And how did that gospel in those few years, those 30 years or so, get the word out to all those people? They didn't have internet. They didn't have radio and television. It's because they went out and they did this. And that's something we must never miss as we read through the book of Acts and we read about the stories that are there. We must not miss the fire that was in their hearts that led them to get that gospel out. And that's the reason they did what they did. And that's what the Lord wants us to do today. Well, the book of Acts is also important because it gives us cases of conversion in the book of Acts. It tells us what people did in order to be saved. Let me ask you, if you ask somebody today, what do you need to do to be saved? Most people, what they would say, and this is what they have heard, is you accept Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, you believe in Jesus. Make Him your Lord. Of course, that's part of it. But then what they'll say too is they'll say, and then you pray the sinner's prayer. And when you pray the sinner's prayer, then you'll be saved. But ask, if you ask them where in Scripture, where in the book of Acts in the cases of conversion you find that anyone was ever told to accept Christ into your heart as your personal Savior and pray the sinner's prayer. And what we find is that that's not how they were converted. You know, as you look at the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, like in Acts 2 that we mentioned earlier, the Jews on the day of Pentecost, they heard the gospel, and they were cut to the heart, verse 37, wanted to know what to do. And Peter told them to believe, or rather, to repent and be baptized. But they were cut to the heart, indicating that they now recognize that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they're told to repent, and each of them to be baptized for the remission of sins. And about 3,000 of those who gladly received the word, were baptized. And that's what they did in this case of conversion. They heard the word, was convicted by the preaching of the word. They wanted to know what to do. They recognize, believe that this Jesus is Lord in Christ. And they're told to repent, turn away from their sins, and each of them be baptized for the remission of sins. So as you continue, the Samaritans, when Philip comes to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, he preaches the gospel to them. And what were they told to do? But you notice in verse 11 beginning, it says of Acts 8, and they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcerers for a long time. That's Simon, I'm sorry, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the thing concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Notice, they believed Philip as he preached. Verse 12. And it says, both men and women were baptized. And so what they did in order to be saved was they believed and they were baptized. Did they repent? Well, surely. Those who believe are ones who are going to repent of their sins. Because that's what faith does. Faith obeys. And we know that repentance is a part of what is necessary to be saved. And therefore, that's what they did to be saved. Also in Acts chapter 8, we have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip preaches the Jesus unto him. And it says in verse 36 of Acts 8, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So as a result of preaching Jesus to him, he wanted to be baptized. So evidently, in the preaching of Jesus, baptism is something that was mentioned. Why was baptism mentioned? Well, it was mentioned for the same reason that Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost to be baptized. For the remission of sins. It was something they needed to do in order to be saved. And now here the Ethiopian, in hearing the gospel preached to him, he comes to realize, yes, this Jesus is the one that Isaiah had prophesied about. He is the one who died for our sins. By His stripes I'm healed. He is Savior. He is Lord. He's the Son of God. And he's now saying, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him in verse 38. So, again, what do you have? You have one hearing the gospel, believing it, and then being baptized. Did he repent? Well, sure he repented. Because repentance is a part of what one must do to be saved. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison, and the jailer was commanded to secure them, keep them secure. Well, you remember there was an earthquake. The prison doors were open. Their stocks were loose. The jailer was aroused out of his sleep, and he saw that the prison doors were open, and he thought that the prisoners had escaped, so he was about to kill himself. And that's when Paul said, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he ran in, and he said to Paul and Silas, in verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Verse 32 says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So they were told to believe on the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, they would be saved. And they don't stop there, though. They continue to preach the gospel to them. And then it says in verse 34, now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. In verse 32 beginning, 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So they believed. And we know that they were baptized. Why? Well, for the same reason that the Jews on the day of Pentecost were baptized. Did they repent? Yes, we know they repented. There seems to be indication of that in the fact that he washed their stripes. He's changed his behavior. He's changed the way he thinks about things. He has turned away from his sins. We find also the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18 and in verse 8. It says, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Here again, they hear the word, they believe, and then they are baptized. Did they repent? Surely they repented. Well, that's a part of believing. My point is that when you read through the book of Acts, we read what people did in order to be saved. And what we find is not what you typically hear today of accepting Christ as your heart as your personal Savior, which involves believing. But they claim that's a belief alone, faith only. And then they are to pray a sinner's prayer. And in that prayer, they believe that they are then saved. But you do not find that in these cases of conversion. My point is this. Probably most of us here today, or most of us, have obeyed the gospel. We know what the Bible teaches. What we need to do, if we're going to carry the gospel, we're on fire for the Lord, is we need to convince people of this. And even those who now believe in Christ, who say they are believers, we need to convince them of what the Bible teaches concerning faith and what it means to be saved by faith. And it involves more than just believing. It involves repentance. It involves baptism. Baptism is a part of faith. And the reason I want to emphasize that is because that sometimes we may think, well, you know, they're good people. They're on fire for the Lord. Matter of fact, you might even think, well, they're more on fire than what some of us would even, who are Christians, are on fire. And we can begin to wane in our understanding of what God has said about what one must do to be saved. And we begin to be lax in our efforts to try to convert people, all because of our own observation, our own thinking about what we think about who's saved and who's not saved. We must come back to what God says. And in the book of Acts, these people were on fire for the Lord because this is what would save them, Jesus Christ. And even there were people, even in the first century, that would then believe in Christ. But they did not have the faith that would prompt obedience, that like the rulers on that Jesus, that's mentioned in Acts chapter 12, who believed in Jesus, but they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. It's possible for people to believe without obeying. And that was true of even the first century, of people having a faith in Jesus, but they didn't commit, they didn't obey. Is baptism an important issue? It is indeed an important issue. The Lord made it an important issue. It is a part of what He commanded one must do to be saved. And therefore, we need to share that. We need to do all that we can to get in studies with people. That's everybody, even those who don't believe in Jesus, those who don't believe in God, but those who do believe in Jesus, who say they believe in Jesus but are not preaching the one gospel and obeying that one gospel. We need to do what we can to get the gospel out to them. And so that's what I want us to see in this. And so let's be on fire. Let's have that conviction that the early church had. Let's know assuredly that this Jesus is Lord. He is Christ. Let's do all that we can to share that gospel to others as these early Christians did, and how they carried the gospel to the known world of that day, and we need to be doing that as well. And if you're not a Christian this afternoon, we talked about what one must do to be saved, and we encourage you to obey. If you have never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you've never given your life, then come and render obedience to Him. Obey this gospel as these did in the first century, that you might be saved. If you become a Christian, you fall away. Remember in Acts 8, Simon committed a sin, and Peter told him to repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's where prayer is. It's for the one who's become a Christian And the one who then commits a sin, he is to repent of that and pray for forgiveness. Maybe you need to do that. You need to do that right now. If that be the case, we encourage you to do that. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If there's any subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.